Good evening, everyone. You can all turn to Numbers 14 in your Bibles, please. Numbers 14. It's quite a lengthy chapter. You just be with me. That is Numbers 14, and we'll read the entire chapter. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we have passed through to spy it out, it is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell of the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.' And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, "As I live, declares the Lord, that you have said in my hearing, and I will do to you, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall die, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear the iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went out to spy out, the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, Here we are, we will go up into the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, Why are you now transgressing the command of the Lord? When that will not succeed, do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who lived in the hill country, came down and defeated them and pursued them, even to Hormah. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our shepherd, please lead us now, Lord, as we go through your word. Strengthen us, guide us. O Lord, build us up, O Lord, for your glory. May you be glorified among all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine you a Hebrew and you've seen all the 10 plagues in Egypt. You've seen water turn to blood, frogs everywhere, lice everywhere, swarm of flies everywhere, dreadful diseases on the animals, plagues of locusts. You've seen the death of the firstborn and the heartbreak it caused. You went out of the land of Egypt, and you were guarded by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You even walked on dry land through the Red Sea. You ate the manna that God sent from the sky. You witnessed the giving of the law, the thunders and smoke that surrounded the mountain. You heard the trumpets and saw how God wrote the 10 commandments with his fingers. You witnessed the worship of the golden calf, and you also witnessed God's judgment. Then the tabernacle was built, and God's glory rested in the camp of the Israelites. You were there. You saw leprosy on Miriam for opposing Moses. Then you came on the brink of the promised land. But then you had to go back, away from the promised land, to die in the wilderness. After all that you've been through, you never enter the promised land. Now let's put this into New Testament terms. Imagine you are here this evening. The only true book that has ever existed has been read to you almost every week. You've sung praises and you've experienced prayer. You've also professed to be a Christian. You've been baptized. You've had conviction as well, and you've seen great conversion. You're even trying to be different to those around you. And everything seems to go well for you. Then you die and don't get into heaven. As John Bunyan said, at the gate of the celestial city, there's a pathway that leads to hell. Now, I think this is a good illustration that I borrowed from another preacher that I think perfectly fits the narrative that we have in Numbers 14. And my message this morning, which is regarding the dangers of apostasy. Now, in this passage tonight, we see how God deals with apostasy with the people of Israel on the brink of the promised land. And I'll be unpacking what we can learn from this, from the failures of Israel. And with this, I have 4 points. A test of faith, a mediator between God and man, a divine judgment, and persevering by faith. And just so for context before we head into the passage, because this is sort of the second part of a bigger story. Numbers is the second last book of the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. And this, the author is Moses, which is also the author of all 5 books. The historical context of Numbers is in the larger part of the Pentateuch. And although it follows Leviticus chronologically and canonically, its context is more immediate with the end of Exodus and the beginning of Deuteronomy. So it's sort of in the middle of Deuteronomy and Exodus. In the book of Exodus, it records God's people, deliverance from Egypt and its entrance into the covenant relationship with the Lord at Sinai. And in the book of Leviticus, which doesn't really move the narrative anywhere, the narrative is again picked up in the book of Numbers, where it is recorded where Moses commanded the people in sort of military fashion to head into the promised land and march to Kadesh Barnea. And just to zoom in a bit on the book of Numbers itself, from the first chapter to the 12th chapter, we see that Israel starts to prepare, the Lord prepares Israel to go into the promised land, and he does this by getting them to take census, organizing the camp, and then departing to Kadesh. It's also worth noticing that up to this point, up to chapter 11, that we do not see a lot of rebellion from the people of Israel, or at least up to chapter 10. It's only in chapter 11 where the great rebellion starts again. And closer to our passage in chapter 13, we see Moses, commanded by the Lord, gathering 12 tribes of the people of Israel and sending them out into the land to go spy. And so they spent 40 days to spy out the land and came back with feedback. Now, majority of the spies, 10 of them, concluded that the land was good. The land was fruitful. The land was filled with milk and honey. But the only issue is the people was big. The people were strong and they were scared. They said that they're like grasshoppers compared to them. And they will take their women and their children into slavery. Though the other two, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive feedback. They saw the exact same things as the 10 saw. The only difference is that they actually believed that the Lord could give the land into their hands. And now as we're continuing from Kadesh, starting in chapter 14, after Joshua and Caleb gave their reports, sort of at the end of chapter 13, we'll go to our first point, which is a test of faith. Now in the first part of our narrative, we see Israel sinning against Moses and ultimately the Lord. And after hearing the report of Caleb and Joshua, the first thing they did was weep. They were bewildered and tore their clothes because of this distress. Now this was a test of faith for them to see if they would trust the Lord in his promises. Because remember, this was promised way back to Abraham. And now because of this test, and in this test, we see two types of reactions. When we look at the 10 and the rest of the congregation, the people cried out and wept. But why? And again, to remind you, this is in response to Caleb and Joshua's report when they are weeping. They do not want to go into the land. They grieved at the thought of facing these people. They feared for their lives and their families. Also worse, they rejected the Lord. Right? They wanted to choose their own leader. They chose slavery in Egypt over obeying the Lord. They chose man over God. And even worse, this is the same generation that came from Egypt. They saw all 10 plagues. Right? They saw the signs of the Lord. They've seen what the Lord has done. But the sad thing is, not once during this time did they ever turn to the Lord. Not once did they put their confidence in the Lord, or even trusted in him. And now in contrast, we see Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, when we look at their reaction, they actually believe in the Lord. Right? They believe, and let's look at their attitude. And they also weep. They also wept and tore their clothes. But why? Because they could not believe the unbelief of the others. The others were shocked by their faith, but they are shocked by the others' unbelief. How could you not believe the Lord after all this, after Egypt, after Sinai, after the Lord poured out his judgment on the golden calf idolaters, and yet they still willing to test the Lord? They believe that the Lord, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses and Aaron, they believe that the Lord will fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham, unlike the rest of the people. They even saw the people as bread. Yeah, they even saw they saw themselves as superior to the others. And what is the reaction? The people wanted to stone them. How deep must this unbelief have been? That they want to kill them for believing in the Lord. Israel's rebellion against the Lord was a result of their unbelief. Just like obedience follows faith, rebellion follows unbelief. Now we can marvel at the unbelief of Israel and see how they've reacted to the Lord throughout the wilderness and think that this will never be us, right? If the Lord speak to us from a cloud, then that would be it, right? That would set it for us, we will believe. Well, unbelief is rooted in the heart, whether there's signs or not. And we see this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his family to tell of the gospel, to tell the people the truth of the gospel. And this is what Abraham says, and I'm paraphrasing, that they have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't hear Moses, their heart won't change. A miracle won't change their heart. Signs and wonders is not the replacement of the gospel, brothers. The gospel is the power of God's the gospel is God's power for salvation, not signs. And how often do we find ourselves in a place where the Lord tests our faith? When we decide to live by faith, we decide to live by sight in this instead of living by faith. Trials and tests will come to all of us. And that's the time when it will truly show what type of soul our hearts are in. Whether we will persevere and find our strength in the Lord, or we will succumb to our unbelief. And to be clear, I'm not speaking about weak faith or doubting, but I'm talking about unbelief. And as Christians, we should be living by faith, the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Each of us will be facing some sort of test in our lives where we will have to trust the Lord and not turn to carnal ways. The reality of the gospel must live in our lives and in our hearts. And especially when trying times comes. James says that the testing of faith produces steadfastness. This is what makes us stronger. This is what the Lord brings in our lives to make us stronger. We should trust in the Lord and in His promise to keep us. Because He is the one that is promised to keep us from failing and to present us blameless. Brothers, let's not turn back to Egypt. Let's not turn back to slavery. Through Christ, we must subdue our sin. Yes, we are prone to wonder. Of course, we are prone to doubt even sometimes. And that shows alone that we cannot live this faith by our own strength. And this takes me to our second point. A mediator between God and man. From verse 11 to 19, the Lord sees the rebellion and unbelief of Israel and appears just as they are about to stone Joshua and Caleb. And this is how the Lord responds, with the fitting judgment. In verse 11 and verse 12, the Lord pronounces judgment towards the people of Israel because of their unbelief. And it is not just because of this rebellion in chapter 14, but it's of all the rebellion in the wilderness, right? He says, the Lord says that they've sinned against Him these 10 times. Now, some people take the 10 times to be figurative, but we actually do see that they have tested the Lord 10 times in the scriptures. We see it in Exodus chapter 14, chapter 15, 3 times in chapter 16. We also see it in chapter 17 and 32. We also see this twice in chapter 11 and in our passage tonight. And because of their unbelief, the Lord threatens to destroy them and to disown them and start over with Moses, the reversal of Noah. And this will be the just punishment for them, considering that their iniquity has been filled up to the brim around this time. But Moses interceded for them. And we need to look very close at this intercession, because Moses never pleads on their behalf. Right? Moses never told God, oh God, Lord, but look at this people. They're such precious people. You know? Because there is no good in them. Instead, Moses pleads based on the person of God and who God is. not who they are. It's the Lord's glory. And who the Lord is that's at the center of this intercession. And this is where Moses' faith is in, that the Lord would pardon this sin based on who he is, according to his glory and his steadfast love. Also, unlike the unbelieving Israelites, Moses actually knows who the Lord is and takes him at his word. Remember, the people of Israel never reflected on the word of the Lord that has been read to them, that has been told to them. How many times God has spoken to them regarding his promises, they never once reflected on it in this passage. But you see, when Moses intercedes, he recites again Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 8, how the Lord is steadfast and loving and able to forgive. Now we see here that Moses actually shadows Christ in this intercession. Because all of us are in the same boat. We are all sinful. We are all guilty of God's wrath because our sin has been filling up to the brim. Since birth, we have defied the Lord in our thoughts, deeds, in our thoughts and in our deeds. And we have absolutely no merit to stand on. As a songwriter sister said, that we be cursed from birth. We have been sinning from the beginning, from the womb to the tomb. But Christ, our willing mediator, intercedes for us. If you do profess Christ, as Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 says, that he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, this mediation does not exempt us from discipline when we are in unrepented sin. But it is the mediation that keeps us from apostasy, as it says. Christ is not the mediator of the whole world. Does not intercede for every single human being living on this earth. He only does those for his sheep, for those he died for. And just like the Israelites, we do not deserve to be forgiven for our sin. Because, again, we always sin. And if it was not for Christ, our sin would have been filling up to the brim. Right? And God's wrath would have overflowed. But Christ drank it all. He suffered the death so that we would have no condemnation. So yes, brothers, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there is divine condemnation for those who are outside of Christ. Let's take the Lord at his word. Ask him according to his promises, according to who he is, not according to who we are. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve his grace. We can only appeal to who he is and his goodness towards us. And ask him according to his sovereignty. And this leads us to our next point. Divine judgment. Now, in chapter 20 to 35, sorry, in verse 20 to 35, we see the Lord pardons this sin and withholds his judgment from them. And now when we read this passage, we might have all types of questions regarding this. Did the omniscient God, who knows the end from the beginning, change his mind? No, we reject. Did Moses' intercession remind God of who he is? Again, by no means, we reject this also. So then how do we make sense of all of this? Well, firstly, when we look at the difficult passages as this, we can turn to other scriptures elsewhere in the Bible that will help us because scripture interprets scripture. For example, Isaiah 46 verse 10 says that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Yes, we affirm this, that God is never caught by surprise. Also, James 1:17 says that in God there is no variation or change. Again, yes, we affirm this also, that there is no change in God. Secondly, we also need to understand that sometimes the Bible uses languages that we as human beings would understand. So oftentimes there's a figure of speech called anthropomorphism where non-humans, when we use human attributes to non-human things. For example, in his intercession, Moses says to the Lord, these people have seen you face to face. But the Lord does not have a physical face. Right? The Lord doesn't have a nose and a ears like we do. And so the Bible uses these languages to help us understand. And lastly, the Lord also uses means that he implements to bring his purposes to pass. For example, when we pray, like we know the Lord knows the end from the beginning, but yet still the Lord uses the prayer of his people to accomplish his purposes. Also, to put it another way, to quote another theologian, he says this, moreover, far from indicating changing God, God threatening X was the divinely ordained means to the divinely ordained end of not performing X. Jeremiah chapter 13, 6 to 10 actually helps us with this. And it reads like this. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do what you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from this evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do. So, the Lord's actions, relenting or following through, is the Lord's way of accomplishing those purposes. Now, let's head back to Kadesh. So, we see, although the Lord pardoned the sin and did not destroy them completely, those guilty of sin were still judged, including their families. God deals with people according to his word. Yes, he is steadfast in love and forgiving in transgression and in iniquity, but he does not let the wicked go unpunished. And when we look at this judgment a bit closer, we also see the irony that we find in this judgment. Because all the fears that the people had concerning the Lord actually became true. Well, they didn't want to enter the land and turn back to Egypt. Now the Lord says, you will not enter the land. They also said, remember, they were scared that they would die in the wilderness. They were taught that the Lord will bring them into the wilderness to kill them, or someone else would kill them by the sword. Now they will die in the wilderness. They also feared for their children. But now it's actually the children, though the children will suffer because of their sin in the wilderness, it is their children who will actually inherit the promised land, along with Joshua and Caleb. And even though, yes, they wanted to turn back to Egypt, now they will turn back, although not to Egypt, but to die in the wilderness. Now, we should not think that just because we are saved that the Lord will overlook our sin. And thankfully for us, the Lord does deal with our sin. It's a blessing for us that the Lord deals with our sin. Because sometimes the warning of our brothers and sisters does not take us away from our own besetting sins, but it is the Lord. In fact, if the Lord does not bring us back, we will never return. But thankful for the kindness and the grace of God and his mercy that he does discipline us. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 that it is the Lord's love for his children that causes him to discipline us. And he does not discipline illegitimate children. That's also why Paul says that the Lord gives the wicked over to their wickedness in Romans 1:26. Now you should be worried if you are getting too comfortable with your sin. If your sin is too nice, too comfortable, too warm, too sweet, maybe you should consider you might not be a Christian. Now concerning the discipline of the Lord that we see here, some might say, Well, brother, that's the Old Testament. We are in the New Testament now. We're living in grace, right? The Lord does not deal with us anymore. Well, first, we do not sin so that grace may abound. Also, Ananias and Sapphira, who were killed by the Lord for lying against the Spirit, will actually beg to differ. Also, Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 11, that some get sick or even die because they're taking the Lord's Supper, would also beg to differ. Brothers, God is not less holy in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. And regarding impurity, all of the scriptures has one theme. Be holy as the Lord is holy. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. It says about this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after seeing, receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment in a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Brothers, let us not put the Lord to the test. Let's go of our sin and submit to the Lord. Now for my last and briefest point, persevering by faith. In the last part of our passage today, verse 36 to 45, we see the faith of Joshua and Caleb rewarded, and also the unbelief of the 10 spies rewarded. The 10 spies died by plague, and Joshua and Caleb stays alive and will inherit the land. The rest of the people then continues in their hard-heartedness. Now they've just sinned against the Lord. They just witnessed how the 10 unbelieving spies dies by plague, and when they see this, they seemingly repent. Right? They seemingly repent. How do we know this repentance wasn't real? They still wanted to enter the land, even though Moses said, we should not enter the land. Let's go back. We're going to dwell 40 more years in the wilderness. But no, they still wanted to go to the land. Even in their repentance, they are stiff-necked people. It was too late for their artificial faith in any way, because Moses told them, the Lord is not with them. Now, because of their sin, their children will have to dwell and suffer in the wilderness for another 40 years, and they, the old generation, will be dying in the wilderness during these 40 years. Then they are defeated because the people of the land, the Amalekites and the Canaanites, were coming up from the mountain and defeated them in battle after they tried to enter into the land by themselves. They tried to do by works, what they could only accomplish by faith, which they had none. Now here we see the true reflection of an unbelief heart. Right? This is the root of it. People looking to do things in their own strength instead of trusting in the Lord. People living by what they see instead of living by what God has promised. Instead of living according to the word, they're living according to their own heart. And this is a reminder that we cannot persevere in our own strength, because we are weak people. Right? The fact that most of us is probably tired right now and can't wait to get home and sleep shows how weak we are. We need the Lord to work in us to will and to work. Because it is the Lord that is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. It is He who began a good work in us that will finish it. It is He who will keep us from stumbling and present us blameless. Not our wisdom, not our intelligence, not our riches, not even our obedience, But the Lord himself is our righteousness. We have this promise that is always with us. Christ, who is the true tabernacle, abides with us and in us. And also we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we do not have this danger of the Lord departing from us, because the Lord is always with us. Some believe that just because they've been brought up in a church or have said a sinner's prayer once, but still live in carnal ways. They've been saying a prayer here and saying a prayer there and there, saying a prayer here and there, and also still thinking that they're living in communion with the Lord. They point to all the work that they've done so far, all the work that they've done, or how often they've served in the church. This is what they look to. But if God is not with you, he will deny you at the end. We cannot look to our works. We cannot look to what we've done. We can only look to the Lord. Let us then hold fast to the Lord. Let's do good in keeping with repentance. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Again, for it is God who works in us to will and to work. Brothers and sisters, we cannot enter the final rest in our own strength. We need a righteousness of another. Look to Jesus, who became sin so that we can be without sin. He took on himself our iniquity, and he gave us his righteousness. Why would you still want to do this on your own? Why would you still want to use your own wisdom? Why would you want to depend on the wisdom of someone that dies at the age of around 90 over the person who lives infinitely? Now, as we conclude, now we may ask, why is this story in the Bible? Why is Numbers 14 there for us? While the New Testament uses the rebellion and sins of the wilderness of Israel, the rebellion of Israel in the wilderness is a warning for us. And we know that this walk that we walk comes with great temptation and struggles and tests. When we are, as Christians, are not immune to these things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 until chapter 4 says, For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and led Moses? And with whom has he provoked, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter the rest because of their unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering the rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to them just as it came to us, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Unbeliever, do you have a mediator? Do you have someone that stands in for you when you sin? Do you have someone pleading on your behalf? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. Repent and receive the eternal inheritance of rest. Believe in the good news that Jesus died and rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, to free sinners like you and me from bondage. You will profess Christ. By whose strength do you persevere? Again, you'll get tired. But will you turn to rebellion? Will you turn to unbelief? What type of soil is your heart made of? Do you receive the word with joy? And because you don't have any root in your heart, and when tough times come, you actually fall away? Or do you hear the word, but because of your love and affections for the world does not take root and does not produce any good fruit? Or do you receive God's word, understand it, and bear fruit? This is the heart that we're supposed to have, one that has been changed to bear fruit. Take your walk seriously, Christian. Perseverance is a fruit of salvation. Unbelief and habitual sinning is not. Make your calling and election sure. Escape the dangers of apostasy. Do not put your hope in the fact that you've come this far and think that, yes, because you've been ordained, because you've preached, because you've served at the back with the ladies in the tea, that your place is booked in heaven. If Christ is not your confidence, you have absolutely nothing to stand on. The Lord is not to be tested, brothers and sisters. He is to be feared. He is abounding in steadfast love and willing to forgive, more willing to forgive than we are to repent. He is a consuming fire that will not let the wicked go unpunished. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, O God, we ask, Lord, and pray and beg, O Lord, that you would continually turn our hearts to you. Let us not indulge in the poisonous things of this world that may seem sweet, Lord. Strengthen our hearts, O God, that we will always believe in you, Lord, that we would not turn to our own ways. Help us, O Lord, open our eyes, Lord, that we will hold fast to you instead of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.